Before the break, in the fourth session, we were looking at what idolatry involves. We have looked at the first one, which is the worshipping of true God by using images. It's not as people who get involved in that kind of thing do not believe in the true God, but they do. Only they try to represent Him using an image. Secondly, we say that it involves worship of objects and luminaries, that is, the sun, the moon, and stars. Third, we said worshipping, idolatry involves worshipping of angels and demons. The fourth is that we indicated it is the devotion of things more than to God. In other words, once you are devoted to things more than you are devoted to God, you are involved in idolatry, and that is part of what our Lord indicates in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that we're supposed to read before break. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 reads, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So the concern of our Lord in this verse is that of exclusivity and devotion. For example, a statement cannot be both true and false at the same time. Nor can a person show the same level of devotion or loyalty to things that are diametrically opposed to each other. So our Lord asserts the impossibility of serving two masters at the same time. Thus, it's impossible to show the same devotion to the Lord and material things. The implication is that once a person shows greater devotion to material things than to God, then the person is involved in idolatry. Now, the tug of war between material things and worship of God is similar to the situation Israel faced in the desert of worshiping the true God or idols that is well presented in the statement of Joshua to them as he was also addressing them for the last time in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. It reads, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So the Israelites must decide either to serve the Lord or despise idols. They can have both. But if they choose to serve idols, then they have despised the Lord. Now this condition required of them is the same as that which is presented to them later on in their history by Prophet Samuel. In Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. For Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 reads, "And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So, a person cannot serve the true God and still show any sign of serving idols. That is the issue for Israel. But for us, though, the issue is whether we'll be totally devoted to the Lord and avoid materialism. That's our own issue. Will we be devoted fully to the Lord and avoid materialism? Now, we cannot be materialistic and be devoted to the Lord. Thus, when a person is materialistic, that individual is involved in idolatry. That, of course, involves love and devotion to material things instead of God. So we're going to see a little more about this when I'm going to talk about how people in this country and many other parts of the world were worshipping pleasure. That's idolatry. We'll talk about it later on. Anyway, we'll say more also about materialism. The point of our Lord, though, in Matthew 6:24, is that to serve God requires total devotion. A believer cannot be devoted to wealth in the same sense that such an individual is devoted to the Lord. Now, because this type of statement is quite easily misunderstood by those who are not thinking critically, we need to clarify what we just said. Our Lord is not teaching here that a believer should not show devotion to his or her work or to his or her business. That's not what he's saying. You have to. See, if anything, the scripture requires believers to be best, to be the best in everything they do, since they must also do it as unto the Lord. So it doesn't mean that you should be shabby at work, no, because you are expected. You're not working for a human being. I know you get a paycheck, yes, but you're not working for a human being. You are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though, whatever it is that you do, wherever you go to work, you see you're serving the Lord. And so you must be devoted to it. That's not it. That's not what we're dealing with here. The point is that while a believer should work hard, such a person must always have God in the individual's thinking. You must always do that. How, you may ask? By constantly remembering God's word that demands everything must be done to God's glory. That's how you do it. Anyway, whether you are writing something or typing something or whatever you're doing, running mention, whatever it is that you do, driving, whatever it is that you do, your mind should be, how am I doing this to glorify Christ? See, that's how we do that. So this means then that a believer will not be motivated by greed, which we'll say more later too, in what he does. Nor will a believer be motivated by human glory or praise. Instead, he should or she should use whatever work the person is involved in as a platform for witnessing for his or her Savior. In other words, what I'm saying is, your devotion to your work must come to a point where what you're thinking about is whatever you do, you're seeing it as a platform by which to present the gospel to other people. If you don't see that, you have failed. And you are bordering an idolatry, depending on the level it goes, as we're going to see. So anyway, idolatry may take then the form of being in love with material possessions at the expense of devotion to God. Idolatry does not only take the form of being in love with material things, but it may involve being in love with prestige and power. If you're in love with prestige and power, that's idolatry. Now this we may gather from Satan's temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he offered these things in exchange for worshipping him, that Luke recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Luke
chapter 4, verses 6 through 7.
Luke chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 read, "And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours." Now, as we have stated, Satan tempted Jesus with the offer of prestige and power. In this phrase, when he said, their authority and splendor, that's what he offered in exchange for worshiping him. So idolatry, of course, is a worship of any being or object other than God. So when a person is in love with prestige and power, such a person worships Satan. In other words, if you hunger with power, prestige, whenever you do that, you're actually worshiping Satan. And such a devotion becomes one that is devoted towards prestige and power, since Satan promotes that. Thus then, idolatry takes the form of love for prestige and power. Now the scripture identifies another form of idolatry as greed. Greed. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 reads, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Now, this passage indicates that greed is a sin, but why is it described as idolatry? Now, to answer this question, we should first answer another question, which is, what is greed? What is greed? Because you need to understand it, because once you're involved in it, you're involved in idolatry. So we need to know what greed is. Now, the question may appear really simple, because the word greed is a common word in English, so that everyone seems to know what it is. Since the Webster Dictionary says, and I quote, this is what it says: "A selfish and excessive desire for more of something, as money, than is needed." That's Webster's Dictionary. This is the definition again. It says, "A selfish and excessive desire for more of something," in parentheses, "as money, than is needed." Now, this is certainly a good working definition, but we need to explore what it is, what is said in the scripture about greed, to elaborate on this basic definition that you have in the dictionary. In other words, it is important to understand the meaning of greed from the perspective of God's word, so we can know how to avoid it and know how to confess it when we fail or become guilty of it. Now, the word greed is translated from a Greek word that, in its more basic sense, conveys the idea of having more, receiving more, and wanting more. This is what I say: having more, receiving more, and wanting more, as it pertains to power and property. That's how the Greek word pleonexia. Is that part of the meaning in your typical Greek English lexicon? So the word then has two meanings that are in fact related, although their relationship may not be that apparent. A first meaning of the word, the Greek word, then refers to that state of desiring to have more than one is due. That state of desiring to have more than one is due. It is a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than people have. All irrespective of need. Hence the meaning, greediness, avarice, insatiableness, covetousness. All these are the meaning the Greek word convey in the first meaning. A second meaning from the Greek is to take advantage of someone. Hence the Greek word plenozegia means exploitation. That's another meaning of the Greek word used translated in English, greed. Now this second meaning of exploitation is really related to the first, because exploitation or taking advantage of someone is usually a result of a desire to acquire more material possessions. So according to the meanings then of the Greek word that is translated greed, there are three important words in understanding the concept of greed. These words are desire, more, and need. Those are the three. Desire, more, the word more, and need. Now these three words create a problem in understanding the concept of greed, because they are words that define everyday experience of normal existence of human beings. See, we all want something, and we want more of it because of our very needs. Thus, the question is, when would more desire for something that we need becomes a sin? When is it? It is the answer to this question, of course, that enables us to get a grip on the concept of greed. Now, but before we get to the answer, let me make two observations. First, the object of our desires is not limited to material possessions, but extends to power. Of course, the desire for power is usually related to material possessions. But we should not think of only material possessions when we think of greed. Instead, we should recognize that greed extends to the desire of power, of control of others. That's the first thing we need to observe. Second, there is nothing wrong with having abundance of things as a concept. Nothing wrong with that. You see, abundance of things is related to prosperity. Now, unless a person has abundance of things, we could not really say that the individual is prosperous in any specific area. But then, it is the law that brings prosperity to an individual, as we may deduce from Jacob's prayer when he reminded God that he promised to prosper him, according to Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. Genesis Genesis chapter 32 verse 9. Genesis chapter 32 verse 9 says, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. In addition, Moses, in his final address to Israel, assured them that the Lord will prosper them on the ground that they obey him, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9 reads, "Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your hand. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers." Now this may appear to be an indirect assertion that God prospers an individual. So let me mention a more direct assertion that indicates that the Lord brings prosperity, as well as poverty and all the things that go with it. All those come from him too. And you see, many Christians, they don't believe God can do something terrible, because they don't know the Bible. All they know is, oh, God is a loving God. Yeah, he is a loving God. He's also a just God. You can't ignore that. But here's a passage when I get people arguing, and I just throw them to this passage and see what they, how they handle it. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 45, 7. "I form the light and create darkness." Notice the next thing. "I bring prosperity." And look at the other one. "Create disaster." For those who use King James Version, it says that he creates evil. But here's the Hebrew word. We can also mean disaster, so create disaster. "I, the Lord, do all these things." So clearly, God is responsible for your prosperity. That's what he promised. So there can't be nothing wrong with being prosperous, having abundance of things. Nothing wrong with that as a concept. So if, as we have argued though, having abundance of things implies prosperity, and God brings prosperity, then there could be nothing wrong with having more things. That's first what we're trying to say. However, though, the definition of greed, as we have noted, is that strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions, or to possess more things than other people, often, in this case, associated with selfishness. Consequently, then, we must clearly understand when the desire to have more things become greed, which then is idolatry. Again, all I'm arguing to you is there's nothing wrong with having desire to have good things from the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having plenty of things. But yet, we're saying that can become idolatry. So what we're trying to see is, what does the scripture, what's the guideline, where is this a fine line that we can't cross? Once we cross it, we've gone from what is normal to idolatry. And that's what we'll try to do this, the remainder of our study. Anyway, now the desire to have more things becomes a sin when it leads to ignoring God. When desire for things lead to ignoring God, that's when it becomes sin. So, the idea, of course, of ignoring God, to say, "I don't ignore him," well, yeah, yes. Only, you can only say that if
you do not live in disobedience to any of his instruction.
So anytime we do not do what he says, we have ignored him, whether we understand it or not. See, the fall of man may be explained in terms of greed.
You can explain it just in terms of greed. You see, God created all kinds of fruit trees for Adam and Eve to enjoy in the Garden of Eden.
But he restricted them from eating just one tree. That's it. One.
You can have everything but one.
However, under the attack of Satan, the woman wanted to expand on the number of trees from which they could eat.
That's the problem.
She desired to have more trees that will include the tree that God has forbidden for her and her husband. So we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It reads, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. See, the word desirable is translated from a Hebrew word that means to desire, to delight. Now, the word can take both negative and positive senses. In a negative sense, the word refers to inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. Hence, the Hebrew word may mean to lust. To lust. Now the word may also be translated as to covet. Covet. As we will note later. In any event, the woman had a desire for wisdom. And so she included the tree of knowledge of good and evil as one more of the trees from which to eat. The consequence of this was disastrous. So it was greed in a sense. In the sense of wanting more than God permits, that led to the fall. And ever since, greed is a sin that comes from within us, as the Lord indicated in Mark chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Mark 7, chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. It said, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, all these evils come from inside and make man unclean. So greed from then on comes from the inside. So it is our assertion that greed involves that desire to have more at the expense of ignoring God's word. Therefore, whenever you have the desire to have more of anything that's forbidden by the word of God, then you are not only sinning, but you're also guilty of greed and so of idolatry. Take for example, if a person has the desire to take what belongs to another, that's greed. And subsequently, it is not surprising that in the Ten Commandments, we have prohibition that certainly guards against greed. I'm referring to the instruction of Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It says, You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Again, the word covet here, or covet, is translated from the same Hebrew word that was used in Genesis 3:6 that indicated their means to desire. The same Hebrew word, hamad. Now, so this is the reason some English versions use the word desire instead of covet in translating Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Now, according to Hebrew experts, those who are scholars in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew word, focuses not on an external act, but on an internal mental activity behind that act. In other words, the motivation for it. If a person desires to increase what he has by acquiring through any means something that belongs to another person, any means, such a desire will be greed, regardless of whether the desire was met or not. In effect, a man who desires another man's wife, or a woman that desires another woman's husband, is guilty not only of the sin of adultery, but also that of greed. In this situation, a person then may commit the sin of greed, but not necessarily that of adultery, in a physical sense. By what we mean, by that of course we mean that a person may desire to have another person's spouse, but fails to do so. Or that the person failed, but the individual is guilty, still guilty of greed, since the person has entertained the desire to have what God said is off limits to that individual. Of course, our Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount that such desire, although not realized, is still idolatry. But that idea of desiring something that's off limit becomes greed. Now there is another situation in which desire to have more things will lead us to ignore the word of God. So another situation for that. It is a situation in which the desire to have more possessions or more power keeps a person from being generous to the truly needy. That's what I said. When we have that desire, the desire to possess material things, keeps us from being generous to those who are poor or who are truly needy. Truly. So I'm saying that you should consider yourself greedy if, because of your desire to have more things, you neglect to help the poor or those who are really in need. It is God's instruction that we should help the poor. Or should I say that we are to help those who are poorer than we are? Since being poor, in a sense, is a relative concept. When you think about it, one word, I mean that a person that is poor in one country may be considered rich by standards of living in other countries. In other words, when people say in this country, I am poor, Many times they are thinking, I don't have fanciful car, I don't have large house and this and that. Most other part of the world, when they say, I am poor, they mean, I don't know where my next meal is coming from. That's what they mean. So that's why I say it's a relative concept. Just as, you know, if you are paid a six-figure salary in your job, compared to a billionaire, you're a poor person. So that's why I say it's a relative concept. So in any event, the point we're emphasizing is that if you desire to acquire more and more possessions, and that makes it difficult for you to help those in need, then you can be certain that you are a greedy person. God demonstrated this concept in a practical way. So I know, as I've said many times, many Christians shut themselves off from the Old Testament because they say this is for the old people. No, no, no. The old time. No, it's the Word of God. So many times, if you want to see how practical things are done among the community of believers, you go to the Old Testament. So God is not only saying, if in order to avoid being greedy, you must still help those who are in need. Your desire for material things should not keep you from doing that. So to show that in a practical way, he instructed Israel that they were under agricultural economy as to how to harvest their crop. Did they go to their farm? Don't harvest everything. Take just a part, leave some out. This, according to Leviticus, chapter 32, verse 22. Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. Got it right now. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. It reads, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I'm the Lord your God. Now, yes, when you think about it, it's a concept. The concept is, it doesn't mean you have to help the poor person to keep them from walking. You can do that. Because here, they are leaving something in the farm. And the poor person will have to go there and get it. That's walk. So this idea of you just hand it out, that's not biblical. The poor person still has to go there and go walk it. I mean, of course, if they are sick and all that, we understand that. But this is how God did it to them, to teach them certain things. So a person who obeys this instruction will not be a greedy person. Here's the thing. See, the farmer desires to have more crops harvested. But in obeying this instruction, he would have just a little less than he would have otherwise had if he harvested his entire field. So you see, God is not just telling us, he gives us in a practical way, so we can see it. So, you don't want to harvest where you get 1,000 bushels of corn, but now you get 950. You still want the other 50, right? Because they leave it for the poor. Not all, that's what he's saying to us. Your desire to have more should never keep you from helping people. That's what he's saying. Thus, we get the concept that it is not, that we should not desire to have more things or more possessions, only that we should ensure that such desire does not lead to ignore those who are needy and poor. So whenever we ignore those who are needy and poor, purely because we desire to have more possession, then we are guilty of greed. Still, that's not another dimension to greed. It is having excess of things than one has need of. Having excess of things than one has need of. A person who has more things than he needs is indeed guilty of greed. And you can see, having said that, their head should be turning now and see how much greed we are involved in this country. In other words, really what I'm saying is, when a person has more things in this life that he could possibly use, then that person should examine his or her soul to determine the reason for that state. If it is because he wants simply to be selfish, then that person is also guilty of greed. Take for example, a lady who has a closet full of clothes and shoes, more than she ever needs, but continues to go to the mall and buy some more. That person is guilty of greed. So by the way, if you find yourself exploiting others for your material advantage, that also is another form of greed. So we have answered then the question of what greed means. So we return to our first question of why greed is described as idolatry. Why? In a short answer, it is because it involves placing something or someone above God or His word. Placing something or someone above God's word. That's why it's called idolatry. Now, to understand further why greed is described here as idolatry, it may be better to give a one-word term to what we have considered about greed as the desire to have more things at the cost of ignoring God or His word. The one word that describes this today is materialism. Materialism that we have mentioned previously, which the concise Oxford English Dictionary defines. This is how they define materialism. Quote, a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. That's the concise English dictionary. Let me repeat what they, and I quote them. This is what they wrote down. A tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. Hence, materialism should be understood as the desire then to possess things at the expense of one's spiritual life. In other words, the desire to acquire wealth or power at any cost, because one is in love with wealth or power than he is with God, is what we mean by materialism. We do not mean that a believer should never desire to enjoy the good things of life that God has created for his children to enjoy. No, we are saying that when these things become our focus instead of God and our spiritual life, then we find ourselves in materialism. Remember, part of what it says is enjoyment, in a sense. Now, you remember what I said in the first part, that
that those who on Sunday morning are on the beach, they are, what they are doing is worshiping the sun. Now, when you take what I explained there, come back here and you see that they have this idea. Their comfort, their enjoyment is more important than worshiping God. That is materialism. Because the only reason you can afford maybe on a golf course or in the beach is because you have the money to go there. If you didn't have the money, you stay home. So that's where it is materialism. Anyway, so all I'm saying is materialism then is one form that idolatry manifests itself today. Be that as it may, we have noted that the reason greed is idolatry. So it is imperative to avoid greed in order to avoid idolatry. Therefore, let me suggest how one avoids greed. And so, idolatry defined in terms of greed. Here's how you do it. When faced with the desire to have more things, to the point you are tempted to ignore God, then there are two facts that you should remember to help you deal with greed. Two facts. Whenever you have that temptation. Now, you see, I do not believe that you can just tell a Christian, do this without telling them how, because that's what the Bible is full of. But we hear all these things. It's, oh, no. Sacrifice yourself to the Lord. What does that mean? It sounds good. It doesn't tell us anything. So this is why we say, let's deal how you get away with this great issue. So the first thing to remember, that material possessions are not transferable from this world to the next. That's the first thing that comes to your mind. When you're tempted to do that, you say, material things are not transferable. In other words, you should remember that you brought nothing into this world when you arrived in it. And in the same way, you take nothing out of it when you exit. That is, you remember the assertions of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. It is, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, there are sometimes things you don't really necessarily mean that, but you can't hide, but notice it. I've been a little bit fascinated with the owner of Chick-fil-A. I mean, that's nothing wrong for him to be open on Sundays, but he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And my people have to go to church. You know what? They're having more than most of the other fast food places. I'm not saying that's the wrong or right. That's not the point. Is this man, from his conviction, put that ahead. And what did he do? Look at what's going on with him. So this kind of thing makes you think. As a believer, am I putting perspective in everything? You must do that. And so, he did. And God is blessing him for whatever reason. So my point though is this. That we cut this idea that we are not involved in idolatry because we are not worshipping trees and big fat cows and all that they worship some other place. But we are. Because there are things we are putting our spiritual
values behind material things. But the women are not that. Because we're ignorant. No one has pointed that to us. And again, like I always think that if you're ignorant, the Lord may give you 2 lashes, but once you become enlightened, He doubles it. Ignorance is not an excuse before God, just as it's not before the law. But if I didn't know, well, He deals with me differently. But when I do now know, that whole thing doubles. So that is the thing. You may not know you're involved in idolatry. But now this is time. If the Lord is opening your eyes to what we're studying, it is time to do something about it. So that's the first way, of course, is just to remember. I brought nothing into this world when I leave with nothing. Because you don't even know when you're leaving. Secondly, the second thing you should remember is this. That God will never leave you stranded on this planet. This is according to His promise of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He reads, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Here's the reason. Because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." That's what God has promised you. It's never going to leave you. It's never going to forsake you. So, there are 2 implications, though, of remembering this particular passage. When it says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." 2 implications. First, you should be content with what you have. That's what it is. You be content with what you have. Whatever God gives you, be content with it. Now again, that doesn't mean you don't seek to improve yourself. No, you can improve yourself, seek to improve yourself, so long as your desire is not governed by greed. Second, it says, the second implication, you should not be afraid of the future. You see, one reason we want to have more and more things is that we never know how much we need for the future. See, that's why we want to do that. Because we don't know how much we need for the future. Because, again, it doesn't, you know, we don't think about the reality that I may not have that future I'm thinking about. That is to say, that you can go home tonight and you're gone. Before this morning, you go home. If you believe, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, you go home. That can happen. So whatever it is that you're planning, it's all gone. But many times, we don't think about those things. Because we're busy being materialistic. So we are not certain then that what we have will be enough for us in the future or in our old age. Therefore, we want to have more and more things. However, if we replace fear with trust in the Lord and uncertainty with confidence that the Lord will take care of us, then we'll avoid greed. Now, it does not mean that you should not save for the future, only that you do not do so to the extent that it causes you to neglect God's instruction of being generous to those poorer than you are, or in support of the ministry. So the points that we have made can then be summed up as, you should trust in the Lord's ability to take care of you. And you should realize that you will take nothing out of this world. No matter how rich you are, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter what you have, when you die, nothing of this world lives with you. The only thing that matters is your soul when it lives. To face judgment in terms of evaluation. For sure, when a believer lives, immediately you're in the presence of the Lord. You'll be enjoying something until you wait. When all believers will be gathered, when Christ comes back, and yes, then at that point, rewards will be handed out. And it is the content of what's in your soul when you live that determines whether you get any of those. For that reason, it's, in my mind, very important that you be more concerned about future rewards than you are of the material success here. So again, you should trust in the Lord's ability to take care of you, and you should realize that you will take nothing out of this world. If you do, then you will guard against greed. Thus, when faced with the temptation to become greedy, you will quickly apply these two facts that I've given you, and you will be protected from greed and certainly from idolatry. We have just begun to look at what idolatry involves. We'll continue with it next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone on the internet listening that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, which means that if you die now, you go straight to hell. But here is the good news. The fact that you are hearing this, in whatever way you're hearing it, is a show of God's love for you. God knew that there's nothing in you that can please Him. So, in eternity, He came out with this great plan, whereby one member of the second, of the third, of the three persons of Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to this planet, lower Himself in order to elevate us. And so He came and He lived throughout this planet preaching, teaching, healing, declaring Himself to be the Son of God. And when it's all said and done, He was arrested because it was time for Him to complete why He came actually, to die for your sins and my sins. So when they came after Him, He asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they hit the ground. In other words, He spoke as God. "I am." Then finally He gave them permission to arrest Him. They took Him to the praetorium, made all mockery of trial, condemned Him to death, handed Him over to the Romans, and they whipped Him the way no an ordinary human being would have died there. But He didn't. He didn't even scream. And they took Him, gave Him that cross to carry, to go to Golgotha. On the way, He stumbled and fell because of so many problems associated with the cross. And because of the weakness of the body, He's gone without sleep for over 48 hours. Someone had to help Him to Golgotha. When He arrived there, they put Him on that cross, nailed Him, raised the cross, sunk it to the ground, causing more pain, more trouble for Him. He didn't cry, He didn't say a word, but the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured and judged on the Son of God, He let out that great cry in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved."
What are you to believe again? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he went to that cross, died and rose again for your sins, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, I don't believe that, I don't care about it, my friend, let me tell you, this may be your last chance on this planet. So, trust in him and have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will begin to speak to us so that we become conscious in our lives of things that we do, that we will not realize we are being idolaters. Open our minds so that we can never steal your glory. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.